So we have two scripture readings this morning that we've already seen. The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding and breaking of bread and fish to feed 5,000 men, probably closer to 9,000 men, women, and children. And then we have the pouring of water and turning it into wine at the wedding of Cana. And both of these remind me of a trip I took down to Wildwood for a night, which is a youth conference that they have in September. Back when I was a youth leader in my home church, we took about 20 to 30 students with us, and lunch was on our own on Saturday. And so my youth pastor goes, "Jesse, we need to buy tacos for all the students." I said, "Okay, that'll be, you know, what? Four tacos a person, that's like 80, I'll buy 100 tacos, 150 tacos, that'll be fine." So my youth pastor says, "Are you gonna call them ahead of time to let them know that you need 150 tacos?" I said, "No, it'll be fine, it's, how long can 150 tacos take? 10 minutes? 15 minutes?" So I leave at 11:30, and I drive to the Taco Bell, which is like 10 minutes from the convention center in Wildwood. We're probably going in May, just to warn those who are coming to any conference with me. To Taco Bell, of course, Karen. And so I get to Taco Bell, and I decide to go inside because, you know, I'm not going to sit in my car for 20 minutes. I go up to the lady, and I say, "Hi, I need some tacos." And she goes, "How many do you want?" I said, "I need about 150. And she looks at me like, "I am crazy." And she goes, "Do you mean literally 150, or do you mean like you want a lot of tacos?" I'm like, "I literally need 150 tacos. And she turns around and yells at the people on the line, "We got a lot of tacos coming, get ready." And I went, "Uh-oh." And she goes, "It's gonna take some time." I'm like, "Yeah, I figured as much." She goes, "No, what are you expecting? It's gonna take like an hour and a half." I'm like, "An hour and a half?" She goes, "It's lunchtime, dude." And I'm like, so I texted my youth leader and I said, "It's gonna take about an hour and a half. Good luck with the students. I'll let you know when I'm leaving," because now we have 30 hungry students on our hands. And boy, were they hungry when I got there and devoured 150 tacos in about 10 minutes, which I was very impressed by. And the whole time, my youth leader's yelling at me, saying, "Well, what did you expect? I told you to call Taco Bell ahead of time." And I went, "I didn't really think it through. I don't know what I was expecting. I thought they could handle 150 tacos, they gotta go through that amount during a lunchtime." And my youth leader says, "Yeah, over the course of an hour," and called me a bad name, "not over the course of 10 minutes. And so I'm reading the scripture this morning and I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about this breaking of the bread and this pouring of the water, the two stories that we know of, two stories that we've talked about, we've read about, stories we probably heard when we were in Sunday school. And I'm thinking about it in light of this journey to Taco Bell. It's two instances of ordinary things being used for something extraordinary. Something as simple as bread and something simple as water being used by God for something amazing. And so I don't expect anyone to be as nerdy as I am. We'll look at the feeding of the 5,000 and the wedding at Cana again. If you remember, the story goes, the crowd pushed against Jesus, caused him to climb up to a mountain to get away from the crowd. 9,000 people pressing on him and the disciples. He's teaching a little bit and finally says, "We have to feed these people. They're expecting something from us." So he tells the disciples to sit all the people down, and he turns to Philip, and he says, "Philip, go into town. I need you to buy like 20,000 tacos." And Philip goes, "Are you kidding me?" And I like to think Philip does like a double take. He looks at the 9,000 people, looks back at Jesus, looks back at the 9,000 people, and goes, "It's going to take us 6 months worth of working to feed 9,000 people. We don't have that kind of money, Jesus. We're poor. And even if we weren't, where are we going to find bread to make food for 9,000 people Where are we going to buy 20,000 tacos at this hour of the night? And so what do? The disciples see this young boy who brought his lunch. They steal his lunch from this little boy, borrowed it. They split it amongst the 9,000 people. Everybody was fed so much that they had enough for 12 baskets left over. And so what I'm always interested in this story is this little boy whose lunch was stolen that warm afternoon. What did he come for? 9,000 of his probably townspeople and friends and family and people at school and people he saw in the market were flooding out of the town and the city to go up the mountain and see this rabbi. Scripture tells us they were amazed by all the healing miracles that Jesus was performing, and so they all left the city to go see this rabbi, and this little boy made his lunch in the morning, was excited to go, excited to see this rabbi, knew that it was probably going to be a long day, that Jesus and the 12 disciples probably weren't providing lunch, probably weren't going to buy tacos for everybody. So he packed his lunch in anticipation. And think about that. What was he expecting that morning? We're going to go see this miracle worker. He's probably going to be there all day. Maybe this little boy needed healing himself. Maybe his mother or his father or his sister or brother were sick and needed healing. Maybe he just wanted to follow Jesus. And then we look at the wedding at Cana. We know Jesus was near home because his mother was there. He was invited. His disciples were invited. So it was probably someone he knew. He probably knew the groom or knew the bride. They're home, they're having a good time. At a local wedding at that time, it consisted of a feast, which was a pretty long, it was a week-long feast. It was a party. And so during this feast and during this story and the scripture we read this morning, they run out of wine, which would have been a pretty big faux pas back. That's like inviting people over and then running out of coffee. It's like inviting 30 students to Wildwood and not having any tacos for them. You just don't do that. And so Mary looks at Jesus and she says to Jesus, they ran out of wine. And Jesus goes, woman, what do you want from me? And not derogatorily like we understand that. He was probably saying, mom, what am I supposed to do? And so Jesus looks at his mother and kind of probably sits back down, and his mother goes, nope, that's not good enough for me. She goes over, tells the stewards to follow Jesus. He tells them to fill up the tubs with water, pour it out, and wine was created. And so what was Mary expecting? The scripture tells us that Jesus said, my time has not yet come. But she knew. She remembered when the angel came to her and said, your son that you will bear will save millions. The child that you will become pregnant with is the Christ, the one you and all Jews have been waiting for, the one who will finally free you from oppression. And so Jesus turns water into wine. The best man tastes the wine, goes up to the groom and says, everyone else brings out the good wine first. And then when we're drunk and when our taste buds have dumbed down, when our taste buds have become numbed by being drunk, you switch over to the poor wine. But instead, you waited until now and brought out the best wine last. And so what do these stories mean for us? This week's worship item we're looking at is communion. If you've been with us this Lent, we talked about the doxology, we talked about the confessional prayer and the pardon, we talked about the passing of the peace. Today is Communion Sunday, and so we're looking at communion. In some United Methodist churches, they celebrate it every week. In other UM churches, it's every other week. Sometimes it's once a month, like we celebrate it. Sometimes it's still quarterly, like Howard Huff always tries to egg me on. He's like, let's go back to quarterly, Pastor. I'm like, that's too much, Howard. Monthly is probably okay, and you know. Communion is the remembrance of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, which we're going to remember on Maundy Thursday. That's not this Thursday, but next Thursday, which was an announcement I meant to make. We are no longer doing a Seder dinner. It is now being transformed into a potluck. I know Broadway just had a potluck, but it's going to be all six churches are going to join for the potluck, so we don't need to do all the work again. But it's better than the Seder dinner. But the Last Supper, Holy Communion, is a remembrance of that time when Jesus sat with his disciples, sat with his best friends on earth, and ate one more meal with them. Took the time to sit down, to instruct them, to wash their feet, to give them one last commandment, and to break bread and eat for the last time on earth. And so once a month, we gather around the Lord's table. We eat our bread, we drink our wine or our juice. We remember God's commandment to love one another. We remember that he commanded us to take this cup and take this bread and eat and remember him. So, because I actually want to teach about communion, if you want to follow along, we're on page 13 in your hymnals. We're going to skip a couple of things. Page 13 for the communion liturgy. So if we start on the Great Thanksgiving, you may not have it, right? Oh, you do. So if we start on the Great Thanksgiving, which is found on page 13, the prayer starts, "The Lord be with you," and the congregation receives. Oh, there we go. I wasn't even expecting that. We're not actually doing it yet, just to warn everybody. Okay. I'm just preaching about it. The Lord be with you and also with you is one of the earliest prayers we have as a church. Our call to worship this morning was similar to that. It is one of the oldest prayers, one of the oldest communion prayers we have as a church. It's because we're praying to God. The Great Thanksgiving is actually a prayer. It's a long prayer. It's a prayer that we both have our roles in, kind of like a play. It's a prayer that at some point goes into song, but it's still a prayer. The Lord be with you and also with you. We go on a little bit more, and then I say, "It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." We're praying to God. And then if you look at that asterisk right after earth, you see at the bottom, words appropriate to the day, season, or occasion. What that means is if we're in Advent, the communion prayer takes on a shape of the coming of the baby Jesus. If we're in Lent, we focus on Jesus' sacrifice. If we have a baptism, we pray and we remember when Jesus was baptized. If we have a funeral, we remember all those who have gone before us. The United Methodist Church has 15 different official communion prayers that little asterisk represents. And the truth is, we could use all of them or we could use none of them. It doesn't actually matter. I could write my own. A member of the congregation could write their own communion prayer and we could use it there. The truth is, it just gives us a chance to pray to God for something that's appropriate. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. And it's that last word that I find most interesting, hymn. If you turn to page 17, there's actually musical settings for that hymn. There's actually five different musical settings for that hymn. We could sing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might." We could sing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might." We could sing, "Holy, holy," I mean, it's the same thing time and time again, but it keeps going. Up to musical setting E on page 24, The reason why is because during our prayer takes on a sense that we are all praying with heaven and on earth. We are singing our prayer because the Holy Spirit is moving so far in us. And then on page 14, we remember the acts of Jesus Christ here on earth. We recall the Last Supper. We proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And that's an important line that I want everyone to read a couple more times, because I think we just read it and don't think about it. That really is our mystery of being Christians. It summarizes Jesus' life in a way that no other human being has ever or will ever live. He died, he rose again, and then he will come again in final victory. No other person can say that, and truthfully, it's the entirety of the gospel in one simple sentence. Everything that our gospel says, everything that I preach on here on Sunday morning is based on that one sentence. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Then we invoke the Holy Spirit to bless the congregation, bless the bread and juice, to be present in our lives. And then we end with a bold amen. It's a prayer. It's a prayer we pray to God. If we were Catholic, I wouldn't pray that out loud. You wouldn't hear the words I'm saying. My back would be turned to you, and I would pray it by muttering it or almost whispering it to God. But instead, you join me in this prayer this morning. It is a joint effort between me and you. I cannot do communion alone. I cannot have communion in this room by myself. This is something that takes an effort of the whole congregation, of the whole community. And then after that, I break the bread, I show the cup, and we take communion. We can take it at the altar rail, kneeling, to be penitent, to show that we are not worthy of God's salvation. We can take it in our pews with little cups and pieces of bread, so we all take communion together. Or we can take it by intinction, which is the best way to show that we are eating from one loaf and from one cup. That as we are one congregation and one community, we all eat from the same loaf and drink from the same cup. We're not separate, we're doing this all together. And so when we take communion in a couple of minutes, I challenge you not to just listen, not to hear the words, but listen to the words. Don't just let them wash over you, but pray them alongside with me. What does all this have to do with the feeding of the 5,000, 9,000? Turning water into wine, ordering 150 tacos for a couple of dozen students. I think it's about our expectations. We're not Catholic. The bread and juice don't turn into body and blood. I'm not a magician like a priest is. I don't have any hocus pocus. Instead, our bread and juice remain bread and juice. They're just consecrated. They're turned over to God, given to God for a holy job, for holy work. The bread and juice become ready for God to do something awesome with. We just don't know what that is this morning. Maybe it's to remind us of Jesus' sacrifice. Maybe it's to remind us that God loves us just as Jesus loved his disciples. Maybe God will convict us through communion or through the congregation or through the singing of our songs this morning. We don't know. Maybe it's none of these things. Maybe it's all of these things. But when we pray for the Holy Spirit, when we pray for God, when we ask him to work in our lives, he's never let us down. He's been at work in us before we were even born. He'll be continuing to work in us long after we are dead. And so what are we expecting? Are we expecting something amazing to happen when Jesus fed the 5,000? Are we expecting something amazing to happen when he turned water into wine? Are we expecting something to happen this morning? Or are we expecting nothing to happen? We'll leave this place the same as when we came in. Do we think God can't work through something so simple as a loaf of bread and a cup of juice? So as you come up this morning, as you approach this loaf and this cup, maybe we should set aside our expectations. Allow God to work through us. Allow God to work through something simple, something ordinary. And maybe something extraordinary will happen. Amen.